As I said this morning, we consider the work of the Holy Spirit. As we consider that, we'll read God's Word this morning in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the history of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then also we're going to read just the first part of the sermon that Peter preached at that occasion. So we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far we read God's Word. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. You can find that on page 12 in the back of your Psalter. This is the beginning of the third section of the Apostles' Creed that we're considering this morning, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father, as we consider this morning the work of the Holy Spirit, we recognize our dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. So we pray that even as we would hear the work of the Spirit, that He would be working powerfully here, that He would be working in our hearts, And we pray that the work of the Spirit would not only be here, but it would continue as we leave here, so that the word that we hear would live in our hearts, it would grow and produce fruit in our lives as well. It can only do that when the Holy Spirit is working. We give thanks this morning for that powerful, that sovereign, that effectual work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the great gift that Jesus Christ has given to the church in His Spirit. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this morning the work of the Holy Spirit, we want to notice, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. We're reminded this morning that our God is a gift-giving God. We remember that, and we see that this morning as we see one of the great gifts that He has given to His church. We've noticed other gifts. As we've gone through the Apostles' Creed, we've seen the gift of God in His Son. What the Scriptures call the unspeakable gift. What a great gift that is. The Son of His love that He gave for our redemption. We've looked at the different aspects of that work of Jesus Christ. All that God has given to us in Him. But now we turn to another gift this morning, and in this part, this section of the Heidelberg Catechism that's developing the Apostles' Creed, and this morning the beginning of the third section of the Apostles' Creed on the work of the Holy Spirit, God has given to us a great gift in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brings to us gifts. He brings to us the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us. As we consider these gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning and the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself, let's understand something about these gifts. These gifts are freely and graciously given by God. They're never earned. We don't deserve them. And in His grace, then, God has given these gifts at great expense to Himself. See that and know that in Jesus Christ, He gave His Son, who gave His life, who suffered the very wrath of God to pay for our sins. He gave that at expense to Himself. So also the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He's given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to dwell in His church, to dwell in our hearts. What an amazing gift of God's grace, completely undeserved. So that's the first thing we want to remember this morning as we look at the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a gracious gift of God to the church. The second thing we want to keep in mind as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit is to remember one of the signs of which we read that took place at the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It's the sign of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Remember, in that room, there was not actually a wind that was blowing around, but there was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. But that sign tells us something important about the work of the Holy Spirit. What does it tell us about that work of the Holy Spirit? Well, it tells us, first of all, that His work is powerful, but also you don't see that work of the Spirit like you don't see the wind. You instead see the effects of it. Just think about that yesterday when the snow was falling and you could see what the wind was doing with that snow. It was blowing it. You can't see wind, but you can see what the wind does as it blows things and moves things, as it blows snowflakes, as the branches of trees move, as it uproots trees with a very strong wind. So also, you can't see the Spirit and His work, but you do see the effects of the Spirit's work? And that's the question for us. Do we see the effects of the Spirit's work within us? Do we see, just like you do with the wind, the branches bending and things being moved around, do we see things being moved by the work of the Holy Spirit within us? Are we moved by the Spirit? Now, this is important to understand this morning because there are so many wrong ideas about the work of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, some would say, is the evidence of the work of the Spirit yet today. Or faith healing, someone being healed of a disease. They see that in someone being able for a period of time to live a perfect life. There's the idea of perfectionism. And they say in these ways you see the Holy Spirit working, even within a church. We seem to understand, no, that's not the way. No, we see Him working in the blessings of salvation. But yet a powerful work of the Spirit. So we have to remember that secondly about the Spirit's work as we look at what He does. So let's keep those things in mind, that we receive a gift in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works powerfully. As we consider the work of the Holy Spirit using the theme, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We notice first how He was given, secondly, what He does, and thirdly, what we learn. The Holy Spirit was given in fulfillment to the promises of God in the Old Testament. That's the first thing we want to see. The Holy Spirit was given to fulfill the promises of God in the Old Testament. What we see in this is the covenant faithfulness of God, that God always does what He promises to do. We see that in so many ways. We see that as well in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to notice that, first of all, in the life of Jesus Himself. We turn, then, in that connection, to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, was evident, first of all, in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 2 says this about Christ and the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. Now, who is the Him? You go to the verse before, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know that to be Jesus Christ. So the Him there is Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That prophecy in Isaiah 11 verse 2 was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Not only when Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by that wonder work of the Holy Spirit in the Incarnation, but also we see from the life of Jesus that He lived and worked through that same Spirit. When He was baptized at the Jordan River by John the Baptist, remember that the Spirit came down on Him in the form of a dove. Thus the Spirit was equipping Him and strengthening Him for the work that was before Him, the work of paying for our sins by suffering the wrath of God there on the cross. And remember as well that it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness after this. It was the Spirit who strengthened Him as He was tempted by Satan. And it was the Spirit who strengthened Him to accomplish the will of God for His life. So that in His life of suffering and death and bearing the wrath of God, the Spirit was there working in Him. Now, there's something mysterious about that, isn't there? He was, after all, the Son of God. And yet the Spirit was still there to give strength. But remember, the Son of God in our flesh, needing the Spirit to strengthen Him for His work and calling. So that it was by the Spirit then that Christ preached the gospel, and by the Spirit that He healed the sick, and by the Spirit that He cast out devils and suffered death and was raised again. In His entire life, we see the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So in Jesus Christ Himself, we see the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises to send the Spirit. But it's not just that Jesus had that Spirit on Him, but the Lord Jesus Christ as well poured out that Spirit upon the church in fulfillment of the promise of God. And particularly, that was the promise of God in Joel chapter 2. We read that promise this morning in the sermon that Peter preached after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 disciples there in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out there in fulfillment to that prophecy of Joel. That's Peter's explanation of what happened there in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, when the people there in Jerusalem saw what was happening and they heard these disciples speaking in many different languages, and in fact in the languages from the lands that they were from, their question was, what explains this? How could they be doing this? Weren't these men Galileans? They had never been to those other countries or learned those other languages. What's the explanation? And the rebellious, unbelieving Jews said, well, maybe these men are drunk. And Peter responds, no, it's not that we are drunk. It is, after all, only the third hour in the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not that we're drunk. But instead, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And that's what he says then in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter says what's happening there is the fulfillment to that promise. And the signs at Pentecost showed that. Even you children will remember the signs of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Those three signs. There was, first of all, that sound as of a mighty rushing wind, which we spoke of earlier. There were the cloven tongues as of fire, little flames of fire that came to rest over the heads of those that were in that room. But again, not a fire that was actually burning, not a fire that you could smell, but they could see those flames of fire. And then those 120 disciples were speaking of the wonderful things of God in all different languages. They were speaking there in tongues. Now, each of those signs tells us something about the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The sound is of a mighty rushing wind, pointing out to us the mysterious yet powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The cloven tongues as of fire, fire being purifying fire, showing us that the Holy Spirit in His work does a purifying work and an enlightening work. And in the speaking other languages, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel goes forth. And it goes forth even to the nations of the world for the gathering of God's elect people. But all of this is the fulfillment of God's promise. What a God who always fulfills His promises. But may we understand then what an amazing gift, what an amazing gift is the Holy Spirit to the church. It's not only an amazing gift from the perspective of His work, and we'll get to that, but you think about just the change that took place in the church, where Jesus' disciples didn't understand many things, and now Peter's preaching this long sermon declaring how it is that God was fulfilling His promises and that Jesus is the Christ. And in addition to that, so often they were afraid, but now Peter's bold. He's bold. See what the Holy Spirit gave him, that boldness and courage to bring the Word of God. And the boldness and courage the Holy Spirit gives to us, and the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives to us. What a wonderful gift is the Holy Spirit from that perspective. Or that in one day, the church grew by 3,000 souls. How amazing is that? Well, we want to see and understand this gift from a different perspective this morning, from the perspective that Jesus Christ has given this Spirit to His church. The first work of Jesus Christ after His exaltation to the right hand of God that is revealed to us was that He sent out the Holy Spirit on the church. Jesus told His disciples that this would happen. John 14 through 16. Those three chapters especially. There Jesus told His disciples that He would send another Comforter. He would send the Spirit of truth who would lead them and guide them into the truth. After He left, they would not be alone. The church would not be alone because He would send His Spirit. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, He was given the Holy Spirit. The idea is He took possession of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit became His. And just as Jesus Christ came to this earth to serve, now the Holy Spirit would serve Christ as a result of His finished work on the cross. The Spirit freely put Himself in the service of Christ to give to the church of Christ the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ earned. That's an amazing thing. That does not make the Holy Spirit lesser, a lesser of the three persons in the Holy Trinity. No, the Heidelberg Catechism rightly points out to us, as we've already looked at, in the truth of the Trinity, that He is true and co-eternal God. That means the Holy Spirit is fully God. He possesses all of the attributes of God. He's eternal, having no beginning and no end. He didn't come after Father or Son. He's equal with God the Father, equal with God the Holy, God the Son, and God the Father. Yet, the idea is that just as Jesus Christ humbled Himself and gave Himself for the good of the church in a similar way, not exactly, not the incarnation, but in a similar way, the Holy Spirit gave Himself for the salvation of the church by doing the work of Christ, serving Christ, by giving to us the blessings of salvation. The Spirit of God the Father has become the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Christ for the salvation of the church. That's the amazing gift that we see here. We read in John 15, verse 26, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. The idea is He proceeds from the Father to the Son. And He was given to the Son, and then the Son pours out, breathes out His Spirit upon the church. This is the gift that we are talking about this morning. Jesus gave to us the Spirit. And Jesus, given the Spirit, could then give that Spirit to whom He willed. Of course, He doesn't do that apart from the will of God. No, He gives that Spirit then to the ones for whom He died. He gives that Spirit to the ones that were given to Him by the Father in God's eternal decree. So you see that. God gave to Christ the Spirit, and Christ gave the Spirit then to His church. And He did that at Pentecost. So that Acts 2 verse 4 says that the church was then filled with the Spirit. This morning, when we consider how the Spirit was poured out upon the church, there's an important question here. What about the church in the Old Testament? Did they not have the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit only come into God's people at the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was then poured out on the church? Is that the meaning there in Acts 2 verse 4, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost? And the answer to that is no. In the Old Testament church, God's people had the Holy Spirit. There are many evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in God's Old Testament people. One example of it is David. We sang that example in Psalm 51, where David's prayer is, as part of his confession before God of true repentance, his prayer is that God would not take his Spirit from him. And he knew his need for the Spirit to turn from his sin, to be holy before God, and to experience the joy of salvation. So David knew the work of the Holy Spirit in his own heart and life. In addition to that, you think of the men of faith in the Old Testament. You think of Abraham and the faith that he had. The faith that he had to believe that even in his old age, that God would give him a son and that he would have a seed that would be as great as the number of the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That faith came from the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in a moment. So you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is the one who works faith in us. That was true in the Old Testament too, where we see faith, we see the Spirit and his work. But here's the difference. At the time of Pentecost, the church was filled with the Spirit. Before that, the church wasn't filled. There was a lesser degree, a lesser amount of the Spirit in the old dispensation. There was a greater amount at the time of Pentecost and in the church that follows, so that now you might say the church is flooded with the Holy Spirit. That's evident from what I talked about earlier, the difference in Peter and the disciples before and after Pentecost, their understanding, their courage and boldness. You see the effects of that. That fullness of the Holy Spirit that was poured out. It's the difference between, this is what I talk about in catechism, you kids in catechism remember it, a little drip from a faucet, and then turning the faucet full open. In the Old Testament, was a drip of the Holy Spirit, but then there was the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost and in what follows. So that now, the members of the church have received the Holy Spirit, and the church has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in the church by residing in the hearts of God's people. He comes into our hearts by an irresistible power, and he works in us. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within his church. Canons of Dort describes that this way in heads 3 and 4, articles 11 and 12, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural work, a powerful, delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable work. He works in that way in our lives, in the lives of the people of the church. So the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon the church in fulfillment to the promises of God. And that happened at Pentecost. Now, how do we see this work of the Holy Spirit? The Heidelberg Catechism tells us this about the work of the Holy Spirit. He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Notice the mention there of faith. By a true faith, he has been given to us to make us partakers of Christ and all his benefits. The first idea there is this. This means that the Holy Spirit has been given to unite us to Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He unites us to Jesus Christ. He is the agent of faith. This takes us back to Lord's Day 7. What is faith? I'm not talking about the activity of faith, which is knowledge and confidence. We're talking about what faith is. And the Heidelberg Catechism there in Lord's Day 7 told us it is the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Now, the one who works that bond in us, the one who unites us to Christ, is the Holy Spirit. That means, first of all, we have to understand the relationship between Christ and his church. And the relationship is essentially this. Jesus Christ is the life of his church. We can put it this way. Jesus Christ lives in his church. His life is the life of the church. Jesus Christ lives and dwells in us so that we live and dwell with him. There are a couple of ways that the Bible speaks of that. First of all, with the whole idea of the church as a body. There are a couple of different ways you can look at that. That, of course, speaks of the church as made up of all different parts. But what is it that unites all the different parts of the body of Christ? Well, it's their relationship to Christ. It's their union with Christ. They have a common head, and the head is Jesus Christ. We have a common life in us. It's the life of Jesus Christ. We have a common spiritual DNA. That common spiritual DNA is the life of Christ that is within us. We have friendship with Christ, and because of that friendship with Christ, we have friendship with one another. So the Bible speaks of that in terms of the body. The second way that the Scriptures speak about a relationship with Christ is with a very small prepositional phrase. It's the phrase, in Christ. You find that throughout the New Testament. A beautiful little phrase that says, we belong to Christ. And that little phrase doesn't simply mean that we're associated with him. And the idea is not that we have a legal relationship with him. There are other parts of the Scriptures that tell us about that legal relationship we have with Christ. But this talks about our living relationship with Christ. There's an organic relationship. We're united to him. We think of bond to Christ. We can think of glue. Glue will bond two things. Put glue in my hand and stick it to the pulpit. My hand's going to stick to the pulpit. But it just stuck there. There's not a living relationship. So we can think of bond in that way. But think of it in a living relationship. My hand is connected to the rest of my body and to my head because there's a living relationship. That's the idea of the phrase in Christ. There's a living relationship that we have with Christ. We have his life within us. He lives within us. Like fish live in water and a student studies, so also Christians live in Christ. That's part of what it is to be a Christian. John 5, there Jesus uses the figure that teaches that. When he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. There's a living relationship that we have with Christ. And what is it that gives us that relationship? Well, it's faith. Faith unites us to Christ. Who gives us that faith? The Holy Spirit. This relationship with Christ is made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of faith, the one who unites us to Jesus Christ. And that happens in a very real way this way. Jesus Christ dwells in us and is with us by His Spirit. That's the thrust of the promises that Jesus made in John 14 and 15 and 16. He says, yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to send my Comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit, and in Him, I'm going to be with you. That's what we saw in Lord's Days 18 and 19 as well, as we looked at the ascension of Jesus Christ. And even though He's there, He's not separate from us. Yes, He's the Son of God who's everywhere present, but also He's given to us the earnest of the Spirit. He's with us in His Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're one with Christ because the Spirit is in us. This fellowship with Christ and the Spirit then brings us all the blessings and the benefits that Jesus Christ has earned for us. We share in those blessings and benefits. Now, just so we understand, this is what we're going to be looking at in the coming Lord's Days. Lord's Days 21 and 22. Those Lord's Days, as they develop the last articles of the Apostles' Creed are setting before us some of the benefits and blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 21 on the church and the forgiveness of sins, but also the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. These are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ because we're united to Christ by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. So this sets the stage for the things we're going to be looking at in the next two Lord's Days. But let's see and understand this morning then that the treasury of benefits that we need, it's not found in the hand of any man. It's not found in the hands of the Pope. It's not found in the hands of a priest. It's not found in the hands of the leaders of the church. But these benefits and blessings we need are all found in Jesus Christ, and they're given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. What are these benefits and blessings that the Holy Spirit works in us? From an overview perspective, there are a few things we can say. First of all, when it comes to these benefits or blessings, they can all be found under the heading of irresistible grace, or grace. Remember the 5 points of Calvinism, acronym TULIP, in the eye of TULIP, irresistible grace. There in the Canons of Dort, as it spells out that irresistible grace, it speaks of these blessings of salvation that the Holy Spirit works in us. But there's the title, irresistible grace. From the point of view of the Scriptures speak especially of two main works of the Holy Spirit. There's the work that He does in comforting as we struggle against our sin. The Holy Spirit brings comfort in the hardships and the difficulties of our lives. When we might wonder about the love of God and what God is doing, the Holy Spirit brings comfort. The other main work of the Holy Spirit is sanctification, making us holy. And we're going to look at that in a moment. We're not going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit from those perspectives per se, but instead we're going to look at specific blessings that are worked in us that bring us comfort and that work for that sanctification. We're going to remember the blessings of salvation that we learned, maybe some of us long ago, in Essentials Catechism class. We're going to look at those basic blessings, and the first one is what? It's regeneration. Regeneration. John 3, verses 3 and 5 tells us that we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and that this regeneration is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, it's as if we are plugged in to Christ. Lights that aren't plugged in cannot shine. But when they're plugged in, they shine. That's the idea here, a relationship with Christ. When we're plugged into Christ, this is what flows to us. What flows to us is the life of Jesus Christ. We're regenerated. The Holy Spirit does this work. The Holy Spirit brings to us the life of Jesus Christ, implants it in our hearts, and that life of Jesus Christ changes everything for us. It changes the spiritual direction of our lives. We have ourselves in our sin, total depravity, the T of TULIP. In our own lives, we're against God. We hate God. We hate the neighbor. We only love ourselves. We love the way of sin. Regeneration changes the spiritual direction of our lives so that those who are rebellious and selfish and proud learn to be humble, learn to love, learn to serve. What amazing change takes place because of this regeneration. We desire God. We love Him. We want Him, and we want to do His will. So that, first of all. Secondly, what follows from that is calling in faith. Calling in faith. I lump these together here. But it's the Holy Spirit who's working by means of the calling. Calling, that saving call, has two aspects. There's the outward preaching of the gospel and then the inward working of the Holy Spirit. For the preaching to be heard and for the preaching to believe and for the preaching to be lived, we need the Holy Spirit working in us. That's a saving call. The Holy Spirit calls us out of darkness into light through the preaching of the gospel, so we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And that really is what produces faith. The Holy Spirit produces the activity of faith so that we know what we hear in the preaching and we trust it, we believe it. Faith, remember, is that activity of having a certain knowledge and assured confidence. There's the knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word and the confidence that what God says in His Word about salvation in Jesus Christ is true for me. All those promises of salvation are true for me. The Holy Spirit works that in us as a response to the preaching of the gospel. And then we find comfort. Comfort. The Holy Spirit comforts us by the preaching and strengthens our faith. Along with that comfort that's found in that faith is also justification. Justification. Justification, remember, is God's declaration to His people in their awareness and consciousness that they are forgiven and righteous before Him. It has to do with their standing before God, our standing before God. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, assures us that we are righteous before God. Romans 8 puts it this way. The Holy Spirit assures us we are sons and daughters adopted in Jesus Christ. He assures us of the forgiveness of sins and that we're righteous before God. He does that in all of our afflictions and troubles. He does that when we sin and we fall on our knees and repent, and the strength and ability the Holy Spirit gives us. And the Holy Spirit also comes and comforts us by that very same word. What a blessing that is. And then what follows from that is sanctification. Sanctification is also worked in God's people by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit that sanctifies. Remember the little flames of fire there in that room above their heads, pointing to this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. One of the other things to remember is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. This is what the Spirit works in us. Not only the knowledge of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, but the ability to love as we have been loved. So the Holy Spirit works that in us as well. And we love God and we love the neighbor. That's the Spirit's powerful work, sanctifying us, turning us from our pride and our selfishness to be those who love and serve others in meekness and humility. We've just very briefly looked at these blessings of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But remember, this is where you see the work of the Spirit. You don't see the Spirit Himself. There were those who saw Jesus Christ as He lived here on this earth. No one has seen the Spirit just like no one has seen the wind. But we see what He does. Do you see His work in you? That's the important question this morning. So you look at the Holy Spirit and what He does, uniting us to Christ, giving us the benefits and blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification. Do you see and know the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life? And you can know forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you can rejoice in the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives and rejoice in that sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so there are things we learn from this then. The Heidelberg Catechism makes clear from Scripture that this work of the Holy Spirit continues. It never dies. It never fades. What an amazing thing that is. Have you ever had a project that you're all excited about at first? And by the end, it wasn't so exciting and you had a hard time finishing it, or maybe you still haven't finished it. If you had those kind of things, you're excited about something at first, excited about a job at first, and after doing it for a while, you're not so excited about it anymore. We can be thankful that the Holy Spirit's not like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't grow weary and tired in His work and then finally give up. He doesn't grow weary and tired and just give up. Instead, the Holy Spirit continues in that work. He continues His work of comforting. He continues that work of sanctifying us in our lives so that we grow spiritually and we grow in our faith. That doesn't mean there's not a warning here. There is a warning. The warning of the Scriptures is that we must not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Those warnings don't mean that we can stop the Spirit's work, that we can put the brakes on and keep the Spirit from working in us. No, His work is a work of irresistible grace. And His work is a work that He will do to the very end until we are brought to heavenly glory and we are perfected in Him forevermore. But the warning is this: we must not continue in sin. We must not think this morning that we can just continue in sin. We don't have nothing to worry about because, well, the Holy Spirit's going to work after all. No, there's responsibility that we have as well. And the callings that we have that Jesus Christ gives to us, and that calling is repent of your sins. Believe in Him. So we must not then just think we can go on in our merry way of sin and think nothing is affected by that. Of course, the Holy Spirit will accomplish His purpose. But the point of those verses, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, is that we not continue in the way of sin, but we're to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. That's not cooperation. That's response. Our calling is as those in whom the Spirit is working. But there's this then, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, that we have all that Jesus Christ has earned for us. And we have that, not because we've earned it. But it takes us back to grace. When we consider the work of the Holy Spirit, we see the amazing grace of God. We see the love and the mercy of God, that God gives us these blessings even though we don't deserve these blessings. And what blessings they are. The beginning of what we will have in full in heavenly glory. The Holy Spirit of hope and comfort will give us these blessings and bring us to the fullness of life with God. And what joy that gives us. What joy. A couple of ways we ought to remember that. First is, when we have the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 and following, really, there's one fruit, and that fruit is love. But what comes after that really describes what's all part of that. And the next thing listed is joy. Those who have this love also have joy. That was David's concern in Psalm 51. We sang that this morning in Psalter number 143 when David's petition was, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Those two are connected. There's only joy when we know and experience the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the Holy Spirit, as He unites us to Christ and gives us the blessings of salvation, that also produces joy in our lives. And what joy we have then, knowing that work of the Spirit. We don't see Him with our eyes. We don't see Him with our eyes. Yet He lives in us. And He's working a powerful work to comfort and sanctify and save us and bring us all the blessings of salvation. What a gift God has given to us in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful today for the Holy Spirit, for his work within us. Even this morning, his work in our midst as we heard the preaching of the gospel. We pray for that continued work so that we would live out this truth in our lives, but also that we would know the joy of our salvation. So we pray, O Lord, that we may know that through the powerful work of the Spirit within us. And we give thanks. We do that now in prayer. We do that in song. May we do that in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.